Hey y'all, this is Pastor Steve Berger. Welcome to Courageous Conversations, where we tackle tough issues in the church, government, and culture.
I'm going to ask you to do something, and that's put your hand over your heart. We're going to pray a quick prayer, but deep and meaningful. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, by the power of your Holy Spirit, we ask you to speak deep into our hearts over the next half hour. Lord, would you give us an ear to hear what the Spirit is saying to us as individuals? And may we respond, oh God, strong God, may we respond with courage in Jesus' name. Amen. Go ahead and be seated. At the end of the 19th century, the great prince of preachers, Charles Spurgeon, prophesied. And he said these words. He said, a time will come when instead of shepherds feeding the sheep, the church will have clowns entertaining the goats. A few years later, the great William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, he said these words. The chief danger of the 20th century will be religion without the Holy Spirit, Christianity without Christ, forgiveness without repentance, salvation without regeneration, politics without God, and heaven without hell. Both Spurgeon and Booth saw a time coming when a watered-down gospel would produce a counterfeit Christianity. Right. One characteristic of this counterfeit Christianity would be forgiveness without repentance. Right. Not only has that time come, that time is on us right now. The church today has been victimized by watered down gospels, preached by clowns, masquerading as shepherds when in fact they are only entertaining goats. Amen. I can say this because I've been a pastor for 34 years. I am grateful for every man of God who has faithfully preached the whole counsel of God without apology under the unction of the Holy Spirit, but those men are few and far between, sadly. I find it interesting that Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1 says of this concept of repentance that repentance is actually an elementary principle of Christ. It's a foundational part of Christianity, and yet somehow this foundational part of Christian life and living has been forgotten or forsaken by far too much of the church. Why? Because it's uncomfortable to call sin, sin, and it's uncomfortable to say that men have to turn from it if they want to be forgiven. All right. We're much more comfortable talking about our struggles rather than our sins, and we're much more comfortable appealing to a happy hippie Jesus instead of a holy hallowed God. And this has produced weak men in the church, in America, and around the world. And something's got to change. Our nation depends upon it. The furthering of the kingdom of God depends upon it. And so tonight, I have an urgent message. I don't know the last time you heard a message like this. An urgent message on sin and repentance for the church. Now, I want to be clear. I am not talking to men who might be here who have never met Jesus before. I'm talking to every single man who attends church and says, I'm a follower of Jesus. That's who I'm talking to. Shane's going to come and talk to men who have not yet met Jesus, and we hope you do tonight. My job is to talk to the church tonight. Now, let me talk to you about the definition of repentance. Get ready to drink out of a fire hose, y'all, because it's coming your way. If we're going to define repentance, what we're going to say is that we are sorry enough about our sins to change our minds, our thoughts, to change our heart, which is our desires, and to change, listen, to change direction, to turn from it. I don't want to get sidetracked here, but listen, God has given humanity one prescription to be right with him. And you know what it is? To turn from our sin. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their, then forgive their sin and heal the land. It is our turn that causes God to turn. And it's our turn now. It's our turn tonight to turn. So it's to be sorry enough about our sins that we actually change our thoughts, our desires, and our direction from self and sin to God and to holiness. And by the way, this isn't legalism. This is lordship of Jesus Christ. Repentance demonstrated. What does it look like? Well, the church in Corinth had their problems going on. I don't want to get into it, but the church in Corinth had some problems, and they straightened those problems out, and the Apostle Paul writes to them in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 9 through 11. Listen to what Paul says about the importance of godly sorrow and repentance and what it produces. He said, "Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, and it's never to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world produces death. For observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner, and then what diligence it produced in you. What clearing of yourselves, what indignation, what godly fear, what vehement desire, what zeal, what vindication. In all things, you proved yourselves to be clear in this matter," which means they were transformed. Godly sorrow, men, you know what godly sorrow is? Godly sorrow is being sorry that you broke God's heart and broke God's law. That's what godly sorrow is. You're sorry that your sin, not your struggle, that your sin broke God's heart. And it was contrary to his word, will, and ways. It was contrary to who he is. And you're sorry, you're broken about that. And that godly sorrow, what? It produces repentance. It produces change. That does what? It leads us to salvation. Which is what? Deliverance from the power and penalty of sin. It is so that we then can walk in a forgiven, shame-free state. Listen to me now. We contrast this with the sorrow of the world. You know what the sorrow of the world is? You're just sorry your sorry butt got caught. You're not sorry about breaking God's heart or breaking God's law. You're just bummed that you got busted. And what does that produce? The sorrow of the world produces what? Death. Separation from God. In the now, and if you don't repent, in the later. So, where is godly sorrow in the church for our sin that breaks God's heart and breaks God's law? Where is it? See, if we're going to understand what repentance is, we have to start calling sin, sin. It's inconvenient and it's uncomfortable. And it makes us answer for things that we would just like to kind of, you know, say, well, everybody's, you know, deals with their own stuff and we're all got our problems and, you know, no. You see, we're never going to get healed unless we call what's made us sick, sick. Then we say, oh God, God, have mercy on me. God, forgive me. I'm sorry, Lord. I'm not sorry that I got caught. I'm sorry that I've separated myself from you. Isaiah 59:2, our sins separate us from God. Lord, I don't want to be separated from you. I can't bear the thought of it. Then what happens? In that repentance, salvation and forgiveness happens. What about the fruits of repentance? In other words, that there's evidence that you've repented. John the Baptist talked all about this, and what did he say? Bear fruits worthy of repentance. There's got to be a display. There's got to be some kind of demonstration. And what was it with the Corinthians? Paul said, here's what I've noticed in your life. Since you repented, man, you've been diligent about spiritual things. You've cleared yourself. There was an indignation over your sinful condition. There was an increase in godly fear, which is holding God in such reverential awe and respect that you hate evil and depart from it. You didn't just fear man, you feared God. You had vehement desire to be right with God. You had a zeal to fulfill the calling of God on your life. You had vindication, and again, he says for the second time, you proved yourself clear. There was fruit from the repentance. Friends, let me tell you, there's also the facts of repentance, and here's what it is. Don't shout me down. What's going to follow genuine repentance is fruit. That's the fact. No fruit, no repentance, no forgiveness. You can wallow in your sin. I'm from Nashville, that's what we say, wallow. You can wallow in your sin all you want. You can be sorry you got caught. But don't deceive yourself or let the devil deceive you that you've been forgiven if you refuse to repent. I challenge anybody. I know there's a bunch of men of God here. I challenge anybody. Correct me if I'm wrong. I know I'm not wrong. That's why I was be able to say that. In order for a person to be right with God, repentance is demanded. Would y'all say demanded? John the Baptist, his first message. That's why repentance is the first word of the gospel. Repent, the kingdom of God is at hand. Jesus stole John's message. Did you know that? It was his cousin, he could pull it off. What did Jesus preach? The time is fulfilled, Mark 1:15. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the good news. The disciples understood this. Mark chapter 6, verse 12. Peter understood this on the day of Pentecost, in chapter 3 as well, and in chapter 8 as well. The apostles in Acts chapter 5 understood it. They preached repentance. Paul repeatedly preached repentance. Acts 17, Acts 20, and Acts 26. The necessity of repentance was heralded by the early church because they understood that it was a foundational, elementary, it was a principle of what the message of the gospel was. Now that we've given you that introduction, let's get this. Now here we go. Are you ready? The sermon starts right now. I want to talk about Jesus addressing the church. This is going to shock some of you all. If you look at Revelation chapter 2 and Revelation chapter 3, you're going to see what's known as the letters to the seven churches of Asia Minor. It is Jesus talking, sending messages to those seven churches. Five of the seven churches were told to repent. And all seven of the churches, what did Jesus say? He who has an ear to hear, let him hear. In other words, you need to hear what I'm saying to you. Five of y'all need to repent, and you're the church. And then when you see the sins that the church is committing, you're going, oh my gosh, no wonder they needed to repent. But then when you see the sins that the church is committing, you're going, that sounds like churches all over America today. So why aren't we talking about repentance when Jesus said, that's what's gonna cure this thing? We're trying everything else but repentance. Slick mailers and fog lights and big screens and all kinds of stuff. And this is what God said to Jeremiah. You suffer the wounds of my people slightly. You give people something to clear their conscience, but not save their souls. We create Super Bowl commercials. Jesus didn't teach hate. He gets us. Of course he gets us. He's our creator. The issue is, do we get him and what he requires of us? That's the issue. We can wash each other's feet all day long and send you straight to hell with clean feet. It's our heart that needs to get cleaned. So to the church in Ephesus, listen to this church. I read this, I go, man, I'd love to pastor this church. Pastors, listen to this. They were sound in doctrine. They were moral in conduct. They were active in service. But Jesus said, here's what's wrong, y'all. You've left your first love. Man, you look great and you teach great and you live great. There's so much right about what you're doing. They were right, but they were dead right. Pastor?
I got it.
And so he says to the church, in the midst of all of your doing right and doing good, what happened to our love affair? What happened when your heart pitter-pattered when you even said the name that just saved you from hell's flames? What happened when you couldn't say his name without your eyes burning with tears? Because what he did was so real, it was undeniable. And then you know what happened? We started going to church. And the passionate zeal got sucked out of us in the midst of a bunch of other people who were going to church. And we all fit in and we take our signals from one another about what's acceptable, what's right, and what's wrong. And then all of a sudden, we have a church. And even Jesus said, if there's sound doctrine coming from the pulpit, if there's moral living, if there's service and good works, and there's no love affair going on in your heart with me. He said you need to repent. They weren't guilty of gross external sin. They were guilty of cold-hearted, loveless internal sin. They went from revival in Acts 18 and 19 to in 50 years, from revival to rebuke to needing to repent. The white hot flame had gone out. The consequence of not repenting, they were removed from Christ's presence if they didn't repent. The church in Pergamos, they were guilty of idolatry. You know what idolatry is? You loving anything more than you love Jesus. You worshiping something more than you worship Jesus. Something else taking the Jesus first, Pastor, the Jesus first out of your life. They were guilty of sexual immorality. Homosexuality, heterosexuality, transgenderism, pornography. I don't know if all the stats are true. Barna says 75% of us in this room look at pornography on a regular basis. Do you think Jesus isn't saying to the men of God, repent? And we talk to one another about our struggle. It's not struggle, it's sin against a holy God and against a girl who is somebody's daughter. He told them they needed to repent. The consequence of them not repenting was, listen to this, Christ would come to them and fight against them with the sword of his mouth. ask yourself, what would Jesus do? Lowly Jesus, meek and mild, Pastor, not right here. Because he's jealous for his bride. And when we whore around with other things, he ain't gonna put up with it. He's not gonna be silent. The church in Thyatira, he said, here's your problem, Thyatira. You allowed the seduction of that false prophetess Jezebel to come in. The church in Thyatira had become tolerant of wickedness, no need to repent. They put up with it instead of standing against it. They too were guilty of sexual immorality and idolatry. And listen to this, friends. You want to know how serious this sin is with Jesus? What did he say? He said, you all are practicing the very depths of Satan himself. Serious, man, serious. These things that we just kind of excuse in the 21st century American church. Jesus said, this is the depths of Satan that's being practiced by people in my churches. They needed to repent. The consequence for them not repenting, here we go. What would Jesus do? He said, I'm gonna cast you into a sick bed and great tribulation. I'm gonna kill your children with death. Happy hippie Jesus, who's a great teacher and a fun guy, says to his church that is in unrepentant sin, woe unto you. The church in Sardis, he said, you have a name that you're alive, but you're dead. You have a name that you're alive, but you're dead. You're going through the motions of Christianity, but there is no life, power, or purpose in you at all. You have a name that you're alive, but you're dead. Church, there's a problem when we name Christ, but don't have his life and his power, his purpose, and his passion coursing through our veins. There's a problem. We can call ourselves Life Church all we want, but if there's death in the house, what does our name matter? He said, you have defiled garments. Both their principles and their practices defiled and soiled and stained the white robes of righteousness that Jesus gave them at conversion. They soiled themselves with the pollution of sin, and Jesus said to the church in Sardis, you need to repent, and if you don't repent, I'm gonna come upon you as a thief, and you won't even know it. Because you're so dead, you won't even know when I show up. Whew. The church of Laodicea, here we go. The church of Laodicea is the lukewarm, self-sufficient, self-satisfied, and self-deceived church. They said, we've become rich and we have need of nothing. You mean nothing like grace? You mean nothing like mercy? You mean nothing like the power of the Holy Spirit to give you courage to live a life in the blast furnace of culture coming against you? You don't need anything because you can write a check and fix it. No, you can't. They were totally complacent. And it reminds me of the words that God spoke through the prophet Zephaniah right before Judah was sent into Babylonian captivity. Listen to these words. Zephaniah 1, 12, and 13, and it shall come to pass at that time that I will search Jerusalem, God said, with lamps. I'm looking for specific people. And he said, I'm gonna punish the men who what? Are settled in complacency. I'm gonna punish the men who are settled in complacency, who have become rich and have need of nothing while claiming the name of Jesus. Listen to what these complacent men said in their heart. The Lord will not do good, nor will he do evil. Therefore, you see what they did? They projected their own complacency on God. They didn't think God would do good or God would do evil. God didn't care about any of it. Therefore, their good shall become booty, and their houses a desolation. They shall build houses, but not inhabit them. And they shall plant vineyards, but not drink their wine. Unrepentant, lukewarm complacency gets judged by Jesus, Old Testament and New. The consequence. He said, if you don't repent, I'm gonna vomit you out of my mouth. Can we just agree, men? None of these consequences sound like pleasant things. None of them do. Jesus said to the church, not the sinner, I'm gonna vomit you out of your mouth, because nobody likes something that's lukewarm. Either be hot or cold. You don't even know what I almost just said.
Go on, come on, keep going. Got more.
He said, I'm gonna vomit you out of my mouth. And then he said, I'm gonna reveal the shame of your nakedness. You think you're clothed, you think you're rich, you think you have the robes of glory. I'm gonna expose the shame of your nakedness. Why do you think we see Christians, pastors, pew sitters, whatever, getting exposed? God exposes the shame of their nakedness, New Testament and Old. Jeremiah 13, 26 and 27 is one of them. Remember, this is the Lord. Therefore, I will uncover your skirts over your face, that your shame may appear. I have seen your adulteries and your lustful names, the lewdness of your harlotry, your abomination on the hills and in the fields. Woe to you, O Jerusalem. Will you still not be made clean? God is pleading with the people. What else do I have to do? I've seen what you're doing. I've called you to repent. I've exposed the shame of your nakedness. Judgment's coming. If you don't repent, will you still refuse to be clean? Here we go. Because Romans chapter 2, verse 4 is true, just like the rest of the scripture, it is God's kindness that leads us to repentance. And because Jesus, even in the midst of sending a word of correction and rebuke, he offers all five of the churches the opportunity to repent. Each and every one of them, he said, do you have an ear to hear? Do you have an ear to hear what the Spirit is saying to you right now? Or have you become so callous in your struggle that you can't even hear? You can't even hear. It's not okay. It's not okay for me. It's not okay for you. Do you have an ear to hear what the Spirit is saying? Listen to me now. We're in so deep, we might as well just go a little deeper. Have you ever thought that there's a time frame on repentance? Did you understand that?
How far are we gonna push him?
What did he say? He said about the false prophetess Jezebel, and I gave her time to repent, and she did not. Therefore, I gave her time. This is Proverbs 29:1. He who is rebuked often and stiffens his neck and hardens his heart, sudden destruction will come, and that without remedy. Oh no, won't Jesus just be good to us forever and just kind of like get us and stuff like, you know? He gets us more than we get ourselves. And he is pleading with us. To everybody that I rebuke and chasten, I love you first. I love you first. And yeah, I'm going to rebuke you, and yeah, I'm going to chasten you, church. He said this in Revelation 3:19. But he said, here's what you need to do. You need to be zealous, and you need to repent while you've got time. Don't tell me you've got tomorrow. My son left my house and in 15 minutes was in a fatal car accident. Don't tell me you have tomorrow. That's barking up the wrong tree. So, in all humility, who needs to repent tonight? Don't waste another second. Get up on your feet and come right now. In the name of Jesus, come right now. We're gonna settle this issue between you and God. Come right now. I'm gonna wait for you. Don't wait and see if it's popular. If God's knocking on the door of your heart, get up and get down here. Prepare to meet your God. Be zealous and repent. Come on, he loves you. He wants to straighten this out. He wants to fix this. I'm not gonna lead you in some canned prayer of my own. You need to talk to God. You need to say to him, Father, forgive me, have mercy on me. I just don't have the sorrow of the world. I'm not just sorry that I got caught. God, I'm sorry that I broke your heart. Yeah, come on, make room for these fellas, come on. If we've got some pastor, come on, pray for some of these men. Cry out to God, y'all. Come on. Be silent. Someone ought to be praying right now. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. God, I'm sorry, forgive me. I'm sorry for the things that I did that were wrong, and I'm sorry for the things that I didn't do that were right. I'm sorry for being complacent. I'm sorry for lust. I'm sorry for greed. I'm sorry, oh God, for being a do-gooder, but my heart's not on fire for you like it should be. Jesus, light the flame in my heart one more time. We need you, Lord. Come and visit us by your Spirit. Move, oh God. Move, oh God. Do it only you can do the way that only you can do it. Come and heal and deliver and cleanse and set free. Lord, set people free from the chains of bondage and addiction that they've been going through for far too long. God, set them free from that thing they've said a million times, I'm never gonna do it again. Lord, may the power of repentance that leads to salvation come and visit your precious men. We need you, Lord. We need you, Lord. Yep, come on. This is what it's about right here. This is what it's about right here.